Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read the first three verses of this chapter today. We've come to the place in this letter to the Hebrews where, based on everything that has gone before, based on who Christ is and all that we have been taught about Christ being greater than the angels, Christ being greater than Moses, Christ being a greater priest than Aaron was because he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, based on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has offered a once-for-all perfect sacrifice for sins and has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Based on all of that and looking at those who have gone before us in the Christian faith, now the writer to the Hebrews exhorts us to live the Christian life, and he uses a particular illustration. He tells us to run. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen. This is God's holy word. The main verb in these beginning verses of this chapter is the word run. The writer to the Hebrews wants us to run the Christian life. He wants us to live by faith. He wants us to finish the race. And so he tells us to run, and he tells us how to go about running this race. Because he wants us to know how to run, and where to look, and what to consider as we run this Christian race. Because that's the illustration. The illustration is that the Christian life is one long obedience in the same direction with many dangers and toils and snares along the way. And so he tells us to begin with run. We're surrounded by onlookers as we run. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he writes. Just imagine for a moment a vast stadium. You've all seen the Olympic Games. You've seen the stadium in which the marathon runners finally enter to finish that marathon. They don't have cameras on every part of the race, but they have cameras in that stadium. And as the Olympic runners enter the stadium, they follow them around the track to the finish line. Imagine that. But this stadium is a vast stadium. It's a stadium that is filled with those who have begun by faith and who have lived by faith and who have died in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. There are the prophets. There are the judges. There is David. There is Solomon. There is Isaiah and Jeremiah. There is Peter and the apostles. There is the apostle Paul. And at the finish line is the throne. And seated upon the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are called upon to think of them as we enter that race. They're called witnesses. And the Greek word is martyrs. It's a word that simply means that these are the men and women who have gone before you, all of those who have ever lived and died in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all in this vast stadium, and they're all onlookers as we finish this race. They have begun by faith. They have lived by faith. They have died in faith in Christ. And as we enter that stadium, we are completing a lifelong marathon of Christian faith. And as you enter that stadium, you stumble and you limp and you groan and you're tempted to give up and to lie down and to quit, and the crowd is on its feet and they cry to you, run, do not give up, keep on going, run, finish the race, look to Jesus. But there are hindrances. As you run that race, there are all kinds of things that can hold you back and keep you down. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, he says. You see, you have to shed every weight that would hold you back. And those weights can be anything and everything that keep you back from wholehearted devotion to God. It can be good things. Good things that are not sinful in and of themselves. Love for your family, that's a good thing. Love for your wife, love for your husband, love for your children, love for your parents and your grandparents. Those are good things. But Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Even good things can become a hindrance in the Christian life if they're placed in the place of Jesus Christ. A desire for a better job in which you can glorify God and serve Him better. That's a good thing, but it can become a hindrance. And so there are all sorts of things that can slow you down that are good things. Back in the 1960s, I was among a group of boys who are hiking in the Smoky Mountains. We started out, we had a particular goal in mind. We were going to an Adirondack trail shelter about 5 miles from where we put into the park. Now, an Adirondack shelter is a three-sided shelter with a roof, and at least in the 1960s, and I assume they're still there today, there were wireframe beds on which you could put a sleeping bag to keep you up off of the ground so you could sleep at night. So we had one in mind. It was 5 miles from where we were starting. We began our trek and we got to that shelter and it was full. And so we looked at the map and there was another Adirondack, another 2 miles on down the trail. And so we hiked that 2 miles and it was getting late in the day and was becoming dark. And we got to that second shelter and it was full. So we looked at the map using a flashlight by this time, and we saw that 3 miles further on there was another Adirondack. And so we hiked on in the dark and arrived at 11 o'clock at night, having gone 10 miles in the mountains rather than 5. But on the way, one of our fellows had a difficult time. We had a young man who only weighed about 120 pounds and he was staggering along and we'd gone a long way and in the dark he walked right into a tree and sat down hard. The rest of us gathered around him to make sure he was okay. And he sort of recovered himself and as the assistant explorer advisor picked up his pack, he said, "What in the world is in this thing?" And what we found out was his mom had packed his pack. And when we opened the pack, he had a camp lantern. Now, this is one of those things with that big battery that has the double post on it. One of the big, huge things that sometimes you can attach a tall light to, or you can put one of these spotlights that will light up between here and Alexandria. He had one of those and an extra battery. And his mom had put in several cans of beans, and these weren't just the ordinary cans of beans. Each can could feed a regiment. Now, those things were good. It was good to have a light. It was good to have those cans of beans, but this poor boy weighed 120 pounds and his pack weighed about 80. And he could barely move. It was amazing that he got as far as he did until he bumped into that tree. So we took the stuff out of his pack and we distributed it among the rest of us. We took one of those batteries and threw it away. I can tell you that now because I'm sure that the statute of limitations on environmental pollution has passed away by now. There's some battery rotting in the mountains there. And he was able to go on because we removed the weights. Didn't have anything bad in his pack. He just had things that held him back and kept him from being able to hike. So, laying aside every weight, it says. It also says sometimes you need to untangle yourselves from the sin that clings so closely, that easily wraps around you. It's a word that speaks of sin that cleverly finds its way to wrap itself around your legs and tie you up so that you can't get it untangled easily. These are the pleasures and the treasures of this world, the desires for earthly ease, for honor, for acclaim, for all of the things that the world would offer you in the place of Christ. Jesus reminds us in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, and as for what fell among thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And so we're warned, be careful, there are things like this that will tangle you up so that you cannot run. I've got wisteria bushes in my side yard, and every winter I tell myself I'm going to get out there before those things bloom and I'm going to cut them down, and I haven't done it yet, and I didn't do it this last year either. And so I got out to mow, and wisteria are beautiful, but they're also treacherous because they tangle up the wheels of the lawnmower and they tangle up your feet, and I almost fell just trying to mow around the base of that bush. There are things that tangle our feet that are sinful, and we are to untangle ourselves from all these sins that cling to us so easily and so readily. And we're to run. And the way in which we're to run is described here: let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Christian life is not a 50-yard dash. It's not a short sprint and then you're at the finish line and then it's over with. No, what we've got in the Christian life is a lifelong marathon that only ends with your death. And that calls for endurance. The ability to bear up under difficulties and different difficult circumstances with patience and steadfastness. So Paul tells the Roman Christians in chapter 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we endure. The road is long. It is filled with potholes. There are slick spots. It is fraught with dangers, toils, and snares. It is the valley of the shadow of death. It is the vale of tears. There are robbers on either side. It is treacherous for your feet, and you're called upon to run, and you may stumble, and you may fall down, and you may get up, and you may limp, and you may bleed. But in the end, you will cross that finish line. If you keep your eyes fixed, not on the hard road, not on your feet, but on Jesus, who is waiting for you at the finish line. Look, he says, look who Jesus is. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, rather than looking down at your feet to keep from tripping in this hard road. You are told spiritually, lift your eyes up and fix them on Jesus and keep on looking at Him. The word's a present active participle. It means keep on doing this. Keep on looking at Jesus all throughout this entire lifelong marathon. Look only at Him. Don't look at the side of the road. Don't look at your feet. Don't look at the potholes. Look at Jesus. Look at Him. He's both the finish line and He is the goal for which the race is run. Remember who He is. Recall who He is. He is the founder of our faith. That means that He brought the Christian faith into existence. How did He do that? He did that by His entire life, by His entire ministry and His work. And He is the perfecter of our faith. He brought the Christian faith to its successful conclusion by His death on the cross, and by His resurrection from the dead. He's the founder and perfecter. He is the beginning and the end of our Christian faith. He is the one without whom there could be no Christian faith. He is the one without whom there could be no Christian life. He is the one who has done every single thing necessary for you to arrive at salvation, because He has provided it for you. What did He do? Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross. Christ's death on the cross was not something pleasant. Christ's death on the cross was not something that He longed for or desired for in some perverse way. He suffered the pains of hell for the people of God upon the cross. The cross was a place where the Son of God Himself was separated from the love of His Father. God, His Father, turned His back on His own Son. He ostracized Jesus, and He poured out upon Christ His holy wrath for our sin. This was not something that Christ longed to do. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it's Your will, let this cup pass from Me, yet not what I want, but what You want. So Christ endured the cross. The physical torments of the cross were nothing in comparison with the spiritual torment of having received the whole wrath of Almighty God poured out upon Christ for all of the sins of all of the elect people. This is one of the things that can never be portrayed. You know, this time of year, there are lots of movies. Go to Walmart, and there's a whole section of Easter films where Jesus is portrayed. Now, the point that I want to make here is you can't portray the most important thing about what Jesus did in any film. In addition to the fact that I think it's wrong to portray Jesus, it's a violation of the Second Commandment. In addition to that, the problem with every film is there is no way that a human actor can ever portray the spiritual suffering of the Son of God. There's no way that that can be shown on film. All they can do is show bleeding and death, but they cannot show the suffering of Christ for the sins of the elect. And so that suffering, that physical suffering, as bad as it was nothing in comparison to the spiritual suffering of having all of the wrath of God and all of hell poured out on Christ for you and me. He despised the shame of the cross, it says. It did not deter Him in any way from going to the cross. The cross was a shameful way to die. It was on the cross that Rome killed its most terrible criminals. They would not put a fellow Roman to death on the cross. It was considered to be such a heinous way to die that Roman citizens could not be crucified. The only people that were crucified were foreigners, barbarians, terrorists, and folks like that. And any Roman who has committed treason against Rome and has been stripped of his citizenship, then he could be crucified. And so for Romans, to be crucified meant that the person who was dying on the cross was an outcast, the worst possible kind of criminal. And for Jews, the Bible tells us that the person who was crucified on the cross was cursed by God. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, Jesus endured this. He didn't care about the fact that it would bring shame and people would look upon Him as one who was a horrible criminal. Why? For the joy set before Him. What joy What kind of joy could you ever possibly imagine would enable you to go through that kind of suffering? Well, we read about it in Isaiah chapter 53 today. In Isaiah chapter 53, we saw that this joy was the joy of the Son of God redeeming a people for God. It was the joy of meeting all of the righteous requirements of the law on your behalf. It was the joy of taking your sins upon Himself so that you could be set free. Isaiah puts it this way, in chapter 53, verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That was the joy. The joy for Christ was knowing that he could redeem a people for God. That's what took him to the cross. That's why he went there. That's why he hung there. That's why he bled. And that's why he died. He died on our behalf. And it was the joy of redeeming a people to God, of setting, bringing many sons to glory. It was the joy of setting you and me free that caused Christ to die. But he didn't stay dead. Look where he is now. And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, how did he get there? He got there because he rose on the third day. He got there because he is victorious over sin and death and hell and the grave. He got there because after he rose from the dead in victory and in triumph over all of these obstacles, then he ascended into heaven and he sat down upon the throne of his heavenly Father. And you know that that's a symbol for being in the place of authority and power. He's on the throne. The tomb is empty because Christ is on the throne. It's another way of saying, as we've seen in this letter already, that Christ's work is finished. It's accomplished. It's done once for all. It's over with. He is now at the right hand of His heavenly Father. He has all honor and all power and all authority given to Him. And so He is now seated upon the throne of God in heaven. So, thinking about Jesus in this way, we're now told to consider something. Consider Him, Jesus. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. You see, sometimes you and I are tempted to give up in the Christian life because there's opposition from unbelievers to the gospel. And we can run headlong into people that don't like us for the sole reason that we believe in Jesus. And at times, when that happens, we need to pause and we need to reconsider just how Christ Himself was treated. Christ endured hostility and He endured mistreatment at the hands of sinners. Do you honestly think that you ought to be treated any better? They killed Him. You think you deserve better than that? Don't be surprised at anything the world throws at you because of your faith in Christ. Jesus has already told us this many places. One place is Matthew chapter 10. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? If they said Christ was of the devil, do you think they're going to treat you any better? No. That's what he's saying. Think about that. This is how the world treated Jesus. This is how the world's going to treat you, Christian. How do you respond to such treatment? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. These two words that are used here describe an athlete who just can't go on. He's reached a point where he cannot continue the race and he drops out. To become weary literally means to become sick. and it's used spiritually here. It's used in a figurative way to describe soul sickness, a sickness of heart, a sickness of spirit. It means to become so discouraged that you are at the point of giving up. You're just bone tired of day in and day out living for the Lord Jesus Christ and running this race, and what you want to do more than anything else right at this moment is lie down and die. And faint-hearted. If that weren't bad enough, he adds another word on top of it. Faint-hearted is a word that speaks of losing your motivation to continue running the race. You're ready to give up. You become so discouraged in this life, in struggling against sin, in struggling against the enemies without and the greater enemy within yourself, that you are discouraged and you want to stop because you live in a weak, frail body. The longer you live, the more you know this. In the midst of life, you are in death. But you must not think that your burdens are too great for you to bear through Christ. He knows all about your weakness and frailty. He lived in a body just like yours. He knows how easy it is for the spirit to be willing but the flesh to be weak. And he understands what it's like for you to be faced with discouragement after discouragement. But he has won the victory. And he has won that victory for you. He died for your sin. He rose again in victory and in triumph on the third day for your justification. He is at the finish line, beckoning you onward toward the goal. And even though you are stumbling and you are halt and you are lame and you are tired, he is there. And the crowd is there. And they are calling to you, run. Don't give up. Run. 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 Heavenly Father, your Christian life is hard. And then we die. And Father, it's discouraging sometimes. We find that our greatest enemy is in our own hearts. And Father, we have all experienced the things that this writer knows about so well and warns us of and tells us how to defeat. Father, help us to run with endurance the race that is set before us by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Lord, we know that that's the only way. There is no other way we can do this. And so, Father, enable us to run by your grace. We know that you will help us and you will guide us and you will enable us to cross that finish line in faith in Christ. And Father, how we thank you that above the throne is that great banner that says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Bless us to be there. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.